Talking a little bit today about what I started last week out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can look at verses 12 through 17 with me, if you would. I ran across this quote today. I didn't have time. It was church time. I didn't have time to get it on the screen for you. But it was spoken by our friend Sammy Guattari from Kenya. And he said this. He's an overseer of ministry in Kenya. And he said this. He said, protect your destination. Guard your attention. Change your direction, but never forget where you're going. Protect your destination. Guard your affection, or your attention, I'm sorry, and change the route when necessary, but never forget where you're going. When I read that today, I thought, man, I wish I would have gotten a hold of that earlier, that I could have done something with that. But Sammy did a great job of sharing his heart and his leadership. The last part of the text is what I want to talk about today, and I will not be long, of course. Well, I don't think I will. About the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said to him that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's vital to understand for us because inspiration is not a holy word. It's just a word. My parents, back when I was little, watched Porter Wagner. Any of you old people remember Porter Wagner? Dolly Parton got her break on the Porter Wagner show. And my dad and mom loved to watch Porter Wagner, and I despised it as a kid. I despise it as an adult. He had flamboyant clothes that he wore. Y'all know that. And so anyway, but Dolly Parton got her break through Porter Wagner. She wrote one of her most famous songs that she wrote is, I Will Always Love You. And most people, I'm not a Dolly Parton fan. I don't know anything about her music. I know who she is. That's about it. But anybody would listen to that song and think that she wrote that about her husband or wrote that about, you know, a boyfriend in her past or something. But she wrote that about Porter Wagner. I didn't know that until they were talking about her after she died. And it was not a love song. It was an appreciation song because he gave her her break. And so she wrote a song in his honor and said, I will always love you, and appreciated what he had did. Well, that's inspiration. You know, poets get inspired to write poetry, and songwriters get inspired to write songs, and boyfriends get inspired to propose to their future wives. But Paul made it a point to say that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That it's not just inspired because the writers didn't sit down one day and say, well, I want to write a letter to the church in Corinth about their goings on, or I want to write a letter to the Colossians about their goings on. No, they were moved, the Bible says, by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote their language, their hand, their brains to figure the words. And they did the writing, but it was the Holy Ghost that was doing the inspiration. And so that's why we revere the Word of God. Because it's not inspired by godly men only. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. That's why we read and we honor and embrace the book, because it is God's word inspired to the human race. It is his revealed will to us. Everything that God wants us to know, he put in the book. And yet the Bible says that there are things about God that we don't know. His ways are higher above our ways, and his thoughts are high above our thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth. But everything God wants us to know is right here. That's why it's dangerous to add. That's why in Revelation, particularly to the letter of Revelation, the angel of the Lord said, you don't add nor take away from the book, because that is divinely inspired of God. And so many movements today seem to love this extra addition through prophetic revelation to the Word of God. But friend, anytime you look at something online, or somebody comes to you and says, man, prophet so-and-so down the road has got this powerful revelation, or this great, they've got this great conference going on, we need to get, they got this revelation. No, you better stay away from that. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Everything God wants us to know about him is in the book. And so we embrace the book because it's divinely inspired of God. And because it's divinely inspired of God, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy that it's good for some things. First of all, he said it's good for teaching. I've said this to you before, but I have been in large meetings, particularly our General Assembly is the largest worship meetings I've ever been in. And it didn't happen this year. We had some powerful preaching this year and great crowds, but I have been in meetings before where the song service was going on, and at the General Assembly, it's second to none. I mean, the best of the best, and it's highly anointed and very Pentecostal, and it's just great. But I've seen when the singing music part was over, there was almost a stampede of people leaving and not staying around for the preaching. And it's because that there are many in our movement that have shied away from the value and the power of the preached word and the value and the power of the taught word. There's a reason why our worship crowd doubles our learning crowd. There's a reason why we have twice the number of people that come to worship as we have that come to Sunday school, or that come to Wednesday night, because it's Bible study, because it's teaching, because it's, you know, it's somehow not valued like this moment is valued. Yet the Word of God says that it is valuable for teaching. That even, I mean, preachers that don't teach you something are not really preaching. Because the preached word of God is the taught word of God. We learn how to live and how to walk and please God by the preached and taught word of Almighty God. That's why there's a gifting to teach the word. That's why God calls teachers and God calls preachers. Because the taught word of God is so valuable. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, to guard your steps. Guard your steps as you go into the house of God and draw near to listen. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. So I love us. You know, I love us. I love Pentecost. I love how we do church. I love it. I love the freedom. I love the volume. I love the emotion. I love what we do, and I love how we do it. But I also think that we have got to be careful of how we view the taught and preached word of God. That we are here to hear from God. We are here to learn from God. We are here to grow in our relationship with God. And we're here to know how to live in a world that is anti-God and anti-Christ. Excuse me. We have got to draw near to learn what the Word of God has to say to us. And the second thing that Paul says to Timothy in this text is that the Word of God is valuable for reproving or rebuking. Now, I was raised in Pentecost, And I've been around the preachers that thought that rebuke was a spiritual gift. I've been around the preachers that thought that God called them to rebuke people, to rebuke folks. And I've been around preachers that did that. They would just openly rebuke folks. And I know the Bible says to rebuke openly. I'm going to quote that scripture in a minute. But boy, let me just go ahead and do it now. I mean, the Bible says in Titus 1 and verse 13 that the witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Then Proverbs 29:15 says, the word is the rod and reproof. And here Paul said, the word reproves or rebukes us. So God is not calling on men to rebuke men. He's calling on men to preach the word, and the word does the rebuking. That whenever our life is out of line with God, God's word brings us back in line. But what happens a lot of times in the church, and I'm just, maybe it's my age, maybe it's how long I've been doing this. I don't know. Just for the record, today begins our 35th year as your pastor, by the way. And so we came here 35 years ago, or we start 35. And we don't acknowledge anniversaries and stuff, but yeah, 1992, the last Sunday of August is when our family began leading this, Dot and I began to lead you. But anyway. Anyway, maybe it's my age, maybe it's how long I've been doing this, maybe. I don't know. But I know that lots of preachers, and I know I sound judgmental, but I know preachers. And I've been around preachers for many years. A lot of preachers are almost afraid. I don't say almost, they are afraid to preach the word because they're afraid the word will drive people away. And so we are valued by others by how many people come to our church. And we count crowd and we count budget. And that's how we want to give ourselves value in the eyes of people. But are we concerned about value in the eyes of people or value in the eyes of God? You see, whenever the word of God is preached and the word of God rebukes somebody, not the preacher, but the word rebukes somebody because their life is out of line with the word. If they get offended at the rebuke of God's word, they're not offended at the preacher. They're offended at God. And they're mad at God for calling out their sin. And they would never say that with their lips, but their actions prove that. That they're angry at God because the word of God calls out their adultery, their fornication, their drunkenness, their drug addiction, or they're lying, they're stealing, they're cussing, or whatever it might be. The word of God calls it out. And they become offended. And they find a door. And they find somewhere else to go. And the preacher stands in the pulpit and goes, oh man, why did I preach that? Oh man, why did I say it the way I said it? Why? I mean, now they're going to look at me and say, oh, that preacher's driving everybody away. I know there's some jerky preachers out there. I'll give you that. I don't want to be one, and I don't plan to be one. But I want to tell you, I know I'm at the getting toward the end of my journey. I get that. But you know what I hope? I hope that I never, ever, ever, ever am afraid to declare what says the word of God and let the word of God touch people's lives. Let God's word do the rebuking. Let God's word bring the change in people's life. Because he said, not only does it reprove us, not only do we receive the teaching of it, but it also corrects us. I know it's very close to reprove and rebuke, but correction is just keeping you in line. I'm not a pilot, but I've been told that airplanes are constantly drifting. And it's the autopilot that keeps correcting its course, that keeps it on the right path to get to where it's going. Well, the word of God is that kind of correction to us. That whenever we find ourselves drifting, you know, drift is a terrible thing. Drifting is a dangerous thing. We think of drift as something that's very slow, and it is. We think of something that's not purposeful, and that's true. We think it's just kind of just lazing in life and just kind of enjoying, you know, that just the rest, and it's all of that. But we can drift so far that we can't make our way back. We can drift away so far that we cannot get back to where we need to go. And so what does the Word of God do? Excuse me. The Word of God is correcting us all the time. That whenever we start drifting, the Word of God puts up that hand of God to stop us from drifting too far and brings us back to where we need to be. The Word of God is always correcting our life. So how would I know what God expected out of my life unless I knew what the Word of God said to me? So every time I read the Word of God is providing correction in my life. The Word of God is rebuking the things in my life that need rebuked. The Word of God is teaching me the will and the knowledge of God, and I receive that in Jesus' name. But then the Apostle Paul said that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished into all good works. You know what that means? That means you'll be thoroughly furnished in all good works. That means that God is going to give everything you need to be able to live victoriously for Him. I know that sometimes we wonder about where our life's going and where our life is heading and how we're going to deal with the future and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you, we were testifying. I won't go into conversation. It wasn't that it's private, but I don't want to bore you with our pre-church conversations, but RT and Logan and me were out talking, and Melvin, we were all four out there talking before Sunday school about life, about church life, and we were talking about things that we asked God for, that God answered our prayer, but answered them very differently than how we were praying them. And what we learned, what we've come, this is my words to this, but what I think we all four learned is that God knows how to answer prayer as He wills it to happen in our life. Let me give you an example, a very quick one. Back when we were struggling big time as a church, we were in a very bad way, as you home folks know. A few of you know. I mean, we were just in a bad way. And we were in such a tight place. And I found myself praying and asking God for X amount of dollars. Actually, I was asking God to give us a $30,000 of income. Just bring $30,000 a month into this church. It may sound like a lot of money. It may not sound like a lot to you. That's neither here nor there. Our budget at the time was about $19,000 a month. So I'm praying for $30,000 a month. And I pray that for some time. I don't know how long. And one day the Lord answered my prayer. The Lord spoke to me and said, are you ready? This is what the Lord said to me. The Lord said, you don't have a $30,000 a month budget. And so I knew what the Lord was saying. You don't need it. Anybody listen to me? Anybody hear that? The Lord answered my prayer, but He said, you don't need it. You don't need $30,000. You know what I was praying? You know why I wanted $30,000? We determined, didn't we, Logan, for cushion. And I said, what's a cushion? A cushion is comfort. And so I wasn't praying for ministry. I wasn't praying for God to finance ministry. I didn't have a vision for ministry I was asking God to finance. I was asking God to give me comfort. That I was tired of where we were financially as a church. And God, give me comfort. And God answered my prayer. God did not give me comfort. But you know what God did? God let me know, I'm going to furnish every need you have. Can I get an amen from somebody? I mean, I told you that our budget was $19,000 a month, not $30,000. And guess what God provided for us? $19,000 and $20,000 a month. I mean, He provided enough for our bills to be paid. He provided enough for our mortgage to be written. He provided enough for everything we had a need of. We never missed payments of nothing. We never did. God provided for us. But you know what God's providing now? He's providing $30,000 to $35,000 a month. Do you know why? Plus, he got rid of a $1.2 million debt. And do you know why? Not because he wants me to be comfortable, and not because he wants you to be comfortable. God's not calling us to rest. He's not calling us to take a nap. But I tell you what God's doing. Are you ready, Berea Church of God? Is anybody ready to hear a word from the Lord? He's calling us and getting us ready to do something we've never done before. And he's providing every dime, everything we need, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished into all good works. So now's not the time to talk about that. We are going to celebrate for a week. But there's coming a day that I'm going to lay out for you what I believe God has in store, the next step for this church. And you know what I know? That the God who's been with us will still remain with us. That everything God says you need. Hey, Berea Church of God, what do you need? The man of God, he said, should be thoroughly furnished. I will thoroughly furnish the man of God to every good work. I had written down before I knew what our song list would be today. Remember, I had this to preach last week. And I wrote down that one thing that we are furnished with that we need is the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. The name of Jesus. Acts 19 and 15, the demon said to the sons of Sceva, I know Jesus. I know Paul, but I don't know you. I want to tell you, you don't have to know how to pray pretty. Come on, somebody, get your head bob going, will you? I mean, you don't have to know how to pray pretty. Don't elbow your neighbor. But anyway, you don't have to pray. You don't have to know how to pray pretty. You don't even have to know how to quote a scripture. You don't have to know how to be eloquent. But I tell you what you can do. You can know the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus has all authority and all power over everything and anything you'll ever face and deal with. So maybe all you got in your prayer is the name of Jesus. I remember, I'm getting ready to close. Tom, would you come on up, please? I remember when I was a boy being raised in the Faith Temple Church of God in Louisville, that back then, I call them the old timers because I was young. Now I'm an old timer. But those old saints, if they got you in the altar, sometime they would say, just say Jesus. Just say Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I can't quote John 3:16, but I can say Jesus. I can't tell you where the Ten Commandments are found, but I can say Jesus. I may not be able to name you four of the apostles, but I know the name of Jesus. I want to tell you, Berea Church of God, there is power in the name of Jesus. Will you give him a big hand of praise right now? Amen. Not only the name of Jesus, but if you're a believer, he's given you the armor of God. That's a sermon in itself that I won't preach. I will just remind you that in Ephesians 6, you can read about the armor of God that God provides for you to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then Pentecostals, we know this, that God has given us the power of the Holy Ghost to stand in an evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. The Bible says whenever Paul faced a sorcerer, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, I think the sorcerer's name was Elymas, that Paul looked at him, and the Bible simply said that Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, I don't want to read too much into the scripture. I don't want to read anything, I'm sorry, into the scripture, but that says what it says. That Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. and set his eyes on the sorcerer. That says what? Paul wasn't afraid. That says what? That Paul was ready for a showdown, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, ready for a showdown, like Moses at the foot of Sinai. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Ready for a showdown. I want to tell you, I'm not one of these guys that run around looking for devils behind fence posts. The devils are there. They're out there. I know they're there. I'm not trying to chase them down. But I tell you, when the devil comes and sets his eyes on you, you better be full of the Holy Ghost and set your eyes on him. And say, in the name of Jesus, I ain't afraid of you. In the name of Jesus, I ain't going to run away. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon me, and I declare in the name of Jesus, I shall walk in freedom and in power. Somebody help me praise God in the house. I will give you the man of God to be thoroughly furnished with all good works. Everything you need to stand, God will help you stand. Praise God forever. You know what else Pentecostal churches have sometimes? Multiple altar services. We've had one. Actually, we've had two. Now let's have three. Let's have three altar services today. Would you just come and join me in the front? Would you just come and stand in the front? We just come. The power of the Holy Ghost is in the house. You're thoroughly furnished for all good works. Whatever you face, guys, God is going to ensure that you walk in victory and give you everything you've got to do to stand and see the glory of God manifesting in your life. Aren't you glad about that? Before we praise him together, let's give God a real good hand of praise right now, will you?